So again, we are here now in chapter 18, and let's go ahead and read starting in verse 16. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham to what he has spoken to him. So you read this verse here. I don't know if anything jumps out to you, but you're kind of like, what is this conversation? It's quite odd that the Lord is kind of saying, shall I hide from Abraham? It's like he's questioning himself. Or, well, here's what I want to say. God doesn't question himself. God doesn't change his mind. But here's what I call this. It's a big term that theologians use. Theologians. I'm 1 week away and I can't even pronounce. I'm just on vacation mode. But verse 17 to 19 is what we call anthropomorphism. Okay? Anthropomorphism. I mentioned this before, but this is the best that we can translate thoughts, translate words, translate ways from the divine, infinite mind of our Heavenly Father to our limited, finite human mind. I mean, there are times when the writer of this, many believe to be Moses, was trying in his best way with our limited vocabulary, even though English, well, English for now, but back then was a different language, Hebrew, during that time, he was doing his very best to try and explain it to us in those very limited words that we have, even in English language. It's called anthropomorphism. It was said that anthropomorphisms can be helpful in enabling us to at least partially comprehend the incomprehensible, know the knowable, and fathom the unfathomable. But God is God, and we are not. And all of our human expressions are intrinsically inadequate in explaining fully and properly the divine. There are times in the Bible when his thoughts, there are times in the Bible when his words and ways are, can I say, too wonderfully beyond our complete comprehension. Instead, by faith, we get somewhat an idea what he's thinking, saying, and doing. There are many times that what he says and what he does, it's very clear. There are other times it's like, what is he talking about here? And when we see that area, it's very possible that it's the author, which is the Holy Spirit, but the writer doing his very best to try and explain it to us, taking the divine mind and translating it into simple language for us. As you know, I was in Chile, and I did my very best to speak Spanish. I don't speak Spanish at all. And a lot of times they giggled because I would say something and be like, and I don't think I had the right translation there. I would try. I would even say something that is our language, but when it's translated word for word, it has such a different meaning to them. And so I said something that I thought would have been awesome for them, and they'd be like, yes, and they looked at me with a frown. So I said, I hope I didn't insult you guys. But so it's the translation sometimes, right? See, it's hard to translate. But here's what we're going to do. In verses 17 to 19, we get an idea that God wanted to do something in Abraham's life that would benefit Abraham by revealing what God was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's that benefit? We're going to see this in just a moment. We're going to read and see this. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. You know what stood out to me there as well? That it said there, I will go down now and see. God is what? Omnipresent. Thank you. He could be everywhere. So does God need to go down and see? Again, what is that word? I don't even know how to say it now. Verse 21, it's another one, anthropomorphism. We know that God knows everything, But this gives us a glimpse of how just and fair, God is. He does fairly evaluate everything, but in his infinite, wonderful ways. I mean, he evaluates everything quickly, but again, as he's putting this to pen and paper, he's showing us how he's fairly evaluating Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we think about it, human outcries would be like this. Oh, look at what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. So evil, so disgusting. I'm going to destroy him right away. So that would be our ways. We're so quick to judge. We're so quick to throw the lightning bolt down. Not God. He's long-suffering and patient. He says, when we say, strike him dead, he says, no, I'm going to save him. Now, we're going to see why the Lord wanted Abraham to know about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you read in verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in there? Far it be from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Interesting verse when you think about the Great Tribulation and, of course, the rapture. Would you slay the righteous with the wicked? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I know, but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. And so he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And so he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Is that an odd discussion? You read this and you think, oh, I can haggle and negotiate with God like I haggle and negotiate at the vendors as we were doing in Chile. My wife got a good deal, by the way. Listen, there are people that have concluded from this that Abraham was able to bargain, that Abraham was able to haggle, that he was able to change the Lord's mind. But that's incorrect teaching. Why? We have to look at other verses in the Bible to show this. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? What else do we know? He's omnipresent, but God is also omniscient. All-knowing, all-wise. So what we have here is a prayer. What we have here is a conversation that the Lord is working godly compassion through Abraham. The Lord is doing something through this conversation. He's working his work in and through Abraham, continuing to work a heart of intercession in Abraham. Through this conversation, through this prayer, Abraham will get to know better God's compassion. Through this prayer, through this conversation, Abraham will get to know God's justice. Abraham will know from this that God is fair, that God is just, that God is right in doing what he rightfully did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Which brings me to this. If we hardly pray, and have very little conversation with our Heavenly Father, then we are giving ourselves over to our old nature. If we hardly pray and have very little conversation with our Heavenly Father, then we are giving ourselves over to our old nature. What is the old nature? The old us that was enslaved to sin. Prayer to our Heavenly Father helps to grow and mature our new spiritual life given to us in Christ. Prayer is so vitally important to Christians that God taught his disciples about prayer. So vitally important is prayer that God taught his disciples. Go with me, please, to Luke chapter 11. Turn to Luke chapter 11. And I think it's interesting because as I was going through this yesterday, it was impressed upon my heart to cover the topic of prayer. And then we hear what we heard today, and I believe God wants our church to be a church of prayer. Weekly prayer? Not W-E-A-K-L-Y, but W-E-E-K-L-Y. Weekly? How about daily? God wants us to be a church of prayer. And I think he is got his finger on this church, and he wants to speak to us about our prayer lives. You look at Luke chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 1. And in verse 1 it says here, "And now it came to pass, as he," and who's he? Jesus, "was praying in a certain place." You know, here we have Luke, the writer, and he's led by the Holy Spirit. And you know what he does? Throughout the book of Luke, he's emphasizing what in Jesus' life? He emphasizes Jesus' prayer life quite often. And so again, very important for us to pay attention, because I believe God is speaking to us today as believers to either give us reminders or wake us up from our sleepiness about prayer. Because maybe we've taken it a little too for granted about what the privilege of prayer is to our Almighty God. And I think he wants to wake us up today to those who are asleep about the things of prayer. He wants Calvary Chapel Oakville to also be a church of prayer. Here's a thought. Jesus, he's omniscient. But where is he seated right now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And if we think about Jesus as God, I'm thinking about someone who doesn't need to pray, right? Jesus is God. Does he need to pray? And yet, here he is, a wonderful example. Jesus Christ, even now, as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, although he's omniscient, also seated at the right hand of the Father, you know what he's doing while he's up there? What's he doing? Interceding for you, what? On a weekly basis? Once a year? We don't know. Zach and Bicet, that's what she said. I agree with her totally. He is, as she mentioned, he is praying, ever interceding for us, every moment, every second, constantly. How do we know that? Well, we know that Romans 8:34, 1 John 2:1, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that he is our great intercessor. What was Abraham doing here during this conversation? He was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Intercessor. Pray without ceasing, it says in 1 Thessalonians. Luke 19:13 says, "Occupy till I come." Well, what does that mean, occupy? What should I be doing? What's one of the things I should be doing as I'm occupying until Jesus Christ comes back for us? What is that? Praying. Jesus is our great example of this. Continual prayer. A person who has placed their faith in Jesus, someone who calls themselves a Christian, cannot and must not lack prayer in their daily life. A person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, someone who calls themselves a Christian, cannot and must not lack in their daily lives prayer. That is why we need the Holy Spirit. That is why we need to call out to God and say, "God, I need your help in this area. I cannot do it in my own strength." Because every time I try and do it in my own strength, I end up not praying at all. I need you to fill me with your love, because the more I love you, the more I would have constant communication with you. A person who has placed their faith in Jesus, as I said, must not lack prayer in their daily lives. And a Bible teacher said this: the barren lives of Christians and the deadness of the church today are the result of prayerlessness. That is the problem. Again, going back to verse 1, now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. What does that tell you about John? He taught his disciples about? That lets you know that what was vitally important to John as well? He prayed. John the Baptist prayed that he would teach his disciples how to pray. But what was beautiful to hear is they went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he said, in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. Now, a lot of times we've heard this recited. You even recite it yourselves. But did you ever break this down and think, our Father in heaven, our Father in heaven. God teaches us to open prayer. So we open up prayer by saying, our Father, or our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father. Now, this assumes, by you saying our Father, this assumes that you have a privileged relationship with him. Does that make sense? You can't call him your Father unless you believe and trust and have faith in Jesus Christ. And how do we know that we have a relationship with our Father in heaven? Luke 10, verse 22 says, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So you can say our Father when you have, as Luke 9, 23 says, denied yourself and take up your cross daily, meaning believing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. No longer self taking over. The old self is gone. The new has come. Listen to 1 John 2, verses 22 to 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Let me repeat that. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. So you can't call him the Father if you deny that Jesus is the Christ. You have no access to the Father if you are not a child of God. And listen to the rest of the verse, though. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Pastor Chuck Smith said, the Father's ear is always open to the children's cry. And if you have that relationship with God where you can say, Father, then you've established that relationship that opens prayer for you, effective prayer for you. But if you don't have that relationship, then prayer is meaningless. There is only one prayer that God wants to hear from you if you're not a child of God. And that's the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then that establishes the relationship and opens up this glorious opportunity of prayer for each one of you. But prayer begins with relationship. In the Old Testament times, access to God came through priests and sacrifices. But now, as a born-again Christian through Jesus Christ, we have direct access because of our relationship with God as his children. So going back to verse 2, it says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So by saying Father, okay, so by saying Father, there's an intimacy. By saying Father, there's a loving tenderness involved. But that has to be balanced by the understanding that our Father in heaven, there is this balance, understanding that our Father is in heaven. So yes, there's an intimacy, but not a loss in reverence, of awe. Instead, we're acknowledging and remembering God's holiness and glory. I want you to think about this. Who's got a better view of what's going on in this world? You, me, or God? All right. So he sees things, right? He sees things we can't see. Even with us having the advantage of internet and cameras all over the place, we're still so very, very limited in our seeing and thinking compared to God our Father. Hallowed means set apart. Hallowed be thy name. Set apart. So hallowed be thy name is saying that there is no one, There is no one, no name like God. He is to be revered. God is to be worshipped. God is to be magnified. No other name and no one else. No anyone, not anyone else, no other name. Your faith and your prayer life will be strengthened in Christ, knowing whom you're speaking to and with whom you're speaking to and who you are listening from. After that, it says, your kingdom come. Jesus wants this to be included in your prayer life in some way. Why? Not for his sake. He knows when he's coming. But for our sake, when I say your kingdom come, reminds me, thank God that you're coming. In spite of all the chaos that's going on, in spite of all the confusion going on, your kingdom come. And he's going to right the ship. He knows that he's coming back, but we don't. But this is to remind and encourage us that Jesus is coming back. Now, what does it say right after your kingdom come? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This has got to let every denomination know out there. Every single denomination or non-denomination, whatever, every person that attends a church, everyone who claims to know Jesus Christ, that God is not some sort of Amazon.ca. God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie in a bottle. I claim it and name it in Jesus' name. No. It says there, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are prayers with the wrong motives. When we start treating Jesus as some Amazon.ca and vending machine and genie, that is not God. We bow to his will. I'll wake us up with that. He doesn't bow to our will. We bow to his will, thank God. Praying with the wrong motives and not understanding prayer and certainly not understanding who we're praying to. This verse should help us to understand that after we pray, God may give an answer to our prayer as yes or wait or no. Which of the two don't we like? Wait and no. And which one of those three that we really don't like? No. Me too. Our all-powerful, our all-knowing Father in heaven knows what is absolutely best for our life on earth. And he knows that it may be best for us to wait. He knows that it may be best for us, for him to say no, to deny our prayer request. And that's a great thing. Trust that he knows what's best for you. Do you trust him to know what's best for you? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This can only have true meaning to a genuine born-again Christian, to a disciple, a follower, a true follower of Jesus, because the believer has denied themselves. Christ's love in that person has changed them to know it's no longer about self, but what pleases God and what pleases and glorifies our Heavenly Father. Prayer is not getting our will done here on earth. Prayer is getting our will in line with his will. Prayer is not getting our will done here on earth. Prayer is getting our will in line with his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the most important thing. God's will be done. The real purpose of prayer, the real purpose of prayer is to align our will with God's will. Prayer changes us, not God. Prayer changes us, not God. That's why we are to pray moment by moment, daily. Why? Because God is going to use prayer in and through you to do what he's doing with Abraham, to change you so that you can view God the way God wants you to view him. Prayer changes us, not God. Look at verse 3 of that, Luke chapter 11. Give us day by day our daily bread. If I could have changed those words, I probably would have put that first. God, give us day by day our daily bread. God, I need this. God, I need that. God, give me this. God, give me that. Cha-ching, put the coin in the vending machine. Cha-ching, right? Do you notice that that verse, God, give us day by day our daily bread, is not in the very first verse? What is in the very first verse? God, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Then after that, we can freely bring our needs to God. Now, I understand if you're brand new as a Christian, it starts off like that. Me, myself, and I. God, give me this. God, give me that. Because there's a growth. We understand that. God's working self out of you. So it's important. Baby Christians should eventually be growing, though, and maturing in Christ, where they begin to grasp what Jesus was teaching here. Do you notice as well that this verse says, give us day by day our daily bread? Why didn't Jesus just say, give us our yearly supply? Make it simple. Let's just do one prayer. God, give me our yearly supply, and then you're done with it. Or better yet, why not just say, give us our supply until we die? It rhymes, kind of nice. Why day by day? Reminder, because God wanted his children to commune, because God wanted to pray for us to pray to him daily, day by day, moment by moment. You know, I miss my wife, right? I really do. And can you imagine, though, we go down for our trip. Yeah, we're going to Chile. By the way, she's coming back April 1st, but she went down there because she hadn't seen her family members for 40 plus years. This is her first time going to Chile. So it was an exciting time for her. So we went down there. Now, can you imagine, though, that we go down there and all of a sudden we get down there, we land, we touch down, we're there going past customs, which they call PDI. And as soon as we get there, we both say, take care. And then I go off my way. I'm going to head off to Santiago. She says, I'm going to go to Valparaiso. And then we don't see each other. What would you guys be thinking? What kind of marriage is this? Take care, honey. Mwah. Have a great time. And then we go off. What would you think of that marriage? That is odd. What kind of teaching is that? I don't see that scripturally. Thou shalt split after you. It's nowhere. What kind of relationship would that be? You get my point. Why wouldn't we do the same with our Heavenly Father? When I landed there, my Heavenly Father was with me. When I was on the plane, feeling the turbulence, my Heavenly Father was with me. And I could communicate with him on the plane where I was bouncing up. Oh, God, tell the church I love them. I hope they're going to be okay. Right? It was like really bad. He's with us, and I can communicate with him. It's not just, you know, when it's convenient for me, I'll talk to you later, God. So right now, I'm kind of busy at the pool here. He's with us all the time. I love him so much. Why wouldn't I want to communicate with him? I love my wife so much. Why wouldn't I want to communicate with her daily? Why? It's so hard to think in this day and age that we need daily bread. In this age of everything's at my fingertips, we don't even consider our daily bread because we think, we got a wholesaler, a grocer. They provide our daily needs. And then we forget the one who totally provides all those needs. He gives us our daily bread. It's also a reminder to the believer of who gives us our daily physical provisions. And it's also a reminder that we are and should be dependent on God, who also gives us the breath of life day by day. Verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. By the way, a person who cannot continue, I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. A person cannot continue in sin and expect God to hear our prayers without confession. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Psalm 66, 18 to 20. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Not only do we require daily provisions, but more importantly, we need daily forgiveness. And that's what Jesus provides. Be encouraged, be of good cheer. God provides daily forgiveness because we stumble. I stumble. Isn't it great to know that once you've given your life to Jesus, that he forgives us of our sin? Isn't that wonderful to know? How many of you, I've heard stories actually, just when you've given your life to Christ, it's just like a weight off your shoulder, a massive weight. Some of you have cried for weeks on end, knowing that you've been forgiven of sin. Others, maybe it wasn't an outward expression. You just had this peace in your heart, knowing that you have been forgiven, no longer incurring the wrath of God, but the peace of God. And also on a daily basis, when we individually genuinely confess our sins to Jesus, he forgives. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. If we've been forgiven much in Christ, how can any genuine believer withhold forgiveness to others? What's another sign of a true conversion? When that person has extended genuine forgiveness to others. It is ungodly to hold grudges. It is ungodly to hold bitterness. It is ungodly to have an unforgiving spirit. You're actually making yourself mentally sick. An unforgiven heart, an unforgiving spirit, you are making yourself mentally sick and possibly physically sick. You're just tormenting yourself. A pastor once said, if I see a person who harbors grudges and won't forgive, I truly wonder, even though they claim to be a believer, could they really be one? Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And continuing back in verse 4, and lead us not into temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then at the end of this model prayer, it ends with, but deliver us from the evil one. And he has done that. We just heard a story today. He has done that. Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from the evil one. He's the only one. Now, for those who have a weak prayer life, W-E-A-K, I recommend this first and foremost, that you would genuinely call out to God for help. Ask God to increase the love that he gave for you. Because this, the more that you truly love Jesus, when you truly love Jesus, the more you'll want to constantly speak and listen to him. It's so true. And it shows up in everyday life. I miss having the conversations with Gabriella, even though she talks more than me. But I miss it. I miss it. I thought to myself, I'll be okay. I'm a strong man. I can take care of myself. And I'm at home blubbering. Oh, God, I miss her conversation. I miss her conversation. Do you miss conversation with God? It's time. You don't have to beat yourself up, though. You don't have to do this. You could say, okay, God, I've been playing church when it comes to prayer. I'm tired of playing and acting about that. Show me, God. Show me how to pray because I am not good at prayer. And you know what he'll do? He'll show you. What you do is you open scripture and he'll show you in scripture how to pray. You can take scripture verses and turn it around into prayer. And if you're a new believer, you just ask God. And you can take this model here and run your prayer through this filter. Now, can I recite this prayer over and over again? Yeah, you can if you want. But here's the thing. I can recite anything over and over again but not mean it. Right? We ordered this food in Chile. And I had empanada, which was huge. It was about the size of, I'm not joking, this this empanada was about the size of this screen right here. And so my wife and I cut it, and then we shared it. And then we thought, okay, so we'll order this. I can't remember the names. I wish I remembered these names. I have pictures for it. And so this piece of meat came. And this piece of meat was the size of, it was this big and this long. And it was pork. It was huge. And I thought, when it came across my table, I said, oh, this must be for the family. And they said, no, that's yours. I'm so full from the empanada. How am I going to squeeze this in? I don't even remember why I was telling that story now for. There's a reason. Lord, show me. I don't even remember. There was a reason. It wasn't part of the script here. Oh, that's why. They could have said, and it, truth be told, it didn't look very pleasing to me, okay? There was skin on it. I had to take, but I'm sure it was wonderful. I tasted a little bit. It was okay, but it's not my thing. And so, you know, if they said to me, do you like it? I could easily say, oh, I like it. But I don't really mean it, right? And they say, you sure you like it? Yeah, I'm okay with it. I like it. I'd be lying, but I'm just saying, I didn't say that, though. I actually just said to the guy, he says, what's the matter? You don't like that? I said, well, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. But I said, well, the skin kind of turns me off. And then my wife and I switched. Anyways, okay, maybe it was a bad example. So Lord, correct me in all these things. But the point is this. You can say something but not mean it. So this prayer here, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. All right, got it done. I'm out of here. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean anything. It's always what's in the heart. If it becomes a meaningless ritual, it's a useless prayer. If it's used for ulterior motives or like some sort of magic formula, it's a useless prayer. Again, you can use this and recite it, but it's got to be from the heart, the meaning behind it. Or else it's going to, what will apply to this would be Matthew 6:7, which says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. It's interesting that also in the book of Matthew, that this same prayer, it's not worded exactly the same, and there's actually extra words to it. It's also interesting that outside of the four Gospels, you don't hear this prayer mentioned anywhere else. So that can teach us what? That it's not very important to recite this. It's not important to say it over and over again without meaning. What's more important is your heart to his heart. Even what's more important is not the technique of praying. I would rather hear from somebody who stutters and means what they say in their prayer deep from their heart and in their gut rather than somebody who's so perfectly techniqued but has no meaning behind it. Do you get what I mean? Again, this is a structure if you want to follow it, but you don't have to follow it. You know, if you're in the Chilean mountains and you're hiking, I don't know, I'm sorry I'm using Chilean terms, but I just got back fresh from my mind, and you're hiking in the mountains there, and you come across an Andean's mountain lion, I don't think you should be, you know, standing there and going, okay, Pastor Paul told me to run this prayer through Luke 11. Right now, you could just say, oh, God, please help me, right? It's okay. It's, again, from your heart and not, you know, just legalistic, repetitive things that make you sound spiritual, but it's not really spiritual. And here's the thing. I'm sure the disciples heard Jesus pray often and that they've seen him pray. That's one of the ways God built us to learn. We learn by observation. We learn by listening. When we read and study the Bible, we are, in a sense, hearing and observing Jesus. How much we read and study the Bible consistently, how much we consistently gather every Sunday or prayer and Bible study on Wednesday, how much we gather consistently, read consistently, pray consistently in the power of the Holy Spirit, either in an individual setting or in a group setting with real, honest, pure motives, this will help us in our learning curve about Jesus Christ and in our Christian living, which happens to include prayer. I want you to think about this. It's a good thing when people observe and hear your prayer because there are some of the ways that they learn to pray. Children and new Christians will learn and hear our prayers. They will learn from hearing our prayers when they're around you. But here's the thing. I remember when a long time ago, I didn't really know how to pray. And so this pastor said, you can call in. And when you call in, you know, we'll pray together. So a whole bunch of people called in. I called in. And then the pastor went around and said, who's here? Who's that here? And then my number showed up. Wasn't with my name. And then he said, who are you? I stayed quiet. I stayed absolutely quiet. And then he goes, no problem. Whoever you are, we'll pray for you. And then they went on and prayed. I didn't say one word. I couldn't do it. I couldn't say one word. But I heard them pray. Right? By the way, what I was doing was prideful. Right? I could have shared. I could have shared, and it could have been the worst thing. But if I shared from the heart, they wouldn't have judged me. They wouldn't have thought bad of me. Right? I just think this is one of the ways that we learn to pray when we hear others pray. And that's why it's important for those who are prayer warriors, and I know that I'm not calling anyone out, that we pray from the heart, because others are hearing, so that those people realize, oh, that's prayer. It's prayer from the heart. It's not these wonderful thee and thou words. It's just prayer from the heart. I thank God for his patience with me. Eventually, as I got around other strong believers, and as I read my Bible and attended prayer meetings, where I could hear people praying who truly love Jesus, get around people who truly love Jesus and hear their prayers, read scripture. Coupled with that, with hearing other people pray, eventually by reading, by hearing the prayers and reading about prayers mentioned in the Bible, by hearing others pray, God gave me the knowledge, and it's in his power. God gave me the wisdom and courage to pray. And these Christians didn't judge me. Even though I probably stumbled and made a mess of my weak prayers early in my Christian walk, they didn't judge me. But here's the flip side. On the flip side, it could be a bad thing for people to observe and hear someone pray. Why? Why could it be a bad thing? Listen to Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. You see the bad motive behind that? There's people who pray and want to make it all about themselves and say, listen to my prayer. God, I am so, so unworthy. But you have made me worthy, and you have made me all powerful, and given me the mind to be able to go out there and do what doesn't sound to it. Just, by the way, if someone prays like that, it could be from the heart. Except for some of the words that I use. Now listen to Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Actually, this is the prayer I should have used. This is it right here. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But look at the tax collector. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that a beautiful example? Better than the example I gave you. This right here is a wonderful example. You notice that the Pharisee said this. He said, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this collector. I fast twice a week. He said, I fast twice a week. But God says, who is justified? The guy that fasted twice a week, or the one that said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner? The guy said, I fast twice a week. But isn't that spiritual? You can do things that look spiritual, but aren't spiritual at all, because it has to do with your heart. Not only that, he says, I give tithes of all that I possess. I give tithes of all that I possess. God said, I could care less about your possessions that you give me. I could care less about your fasting. What I care is about your heart, and that's not your heart right now. Your heart is not right towards me. But this man who said, God, be merciful to me, doesn't say that he tithed. It doesn't even say that he fasted. It doesn't even say he read the Bible. He just said, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. The heart. The heart. And here's what it says in James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. There it is, folks. A reason why maybe we're not getting our prayers answered. You're asking with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. If the person doesn't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, if this person is praying and doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I don't want to learn from this person about prayer, especially if they're learning bad doctrine. Here's some other wrong motives in prayer. Rushed, meaningless prayers just to get it out of the way, get it off the checklist. The lack of passion and compassion in prayer, a half-hearted prayer. Ask God to help you to pray in the spirit and not in the flesh. Here's other wrong motives, meaningless prayers in a ritualistic and traditional way. These people say something like this: I pray only around Thanksgiving. I pray around Christmas. I pray around Easter. That's more than enough. The Holy Spirit is grieved when those that call themselves Christians do not take the time to pray often, privately or publicly, and without real meaning. We who have been Christians for quite some time should never think that we have learned everything there is to know about prayer. We need to always stay teachable when it comes to spiritual things. This is what we should do more often. Ask Jesus to teach us. Teach me. Teach us to pray. Question for you. When was the last time you asked the Lord, teach me to pray? If it's been quite some time, I believe it's time to ask again. If you never asked the question, then today is a great day to ask Jesus. We should also pray for this body of believers, that we would ask God, teach this body of believers to pray. Teach me to pray. When we genuinely pray, that is more than half the battle in our Christian walk. Prayer is expressed in three ways: petition, intercession, and worship. Not necessarily in that order. Petition is bringing my needs before God. Worship is that conscious awareness of God's presence, praising and glorifying the greatness of God with a deep inner worship of Him. Intercession is what Abraham was doing, praying for others before God. It's interesting because for the most part, it's easy to pray for ourselves and we can worship the Lord, right? But it takes labor to pray for others. You ever find that? Colossians 4:12 says this: Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges God has given to us. Let me repeat that. Prayer is one of the greatest privileges God has given to us. Think about this. You can come into the presence of God and talk with Him, and He will listen to you. In prayer, turn every day and every situation to God. No matter how big, no matter how small, a man or a woman of God prays about everything. A pastor beautifully described the power of prayer in Jesus' name. Satan knows that prayer spells his defeat. He'll fight you more to keep you from prayer than any other thing you do. Anybody realize that? He'll fight you more to keep you from prayer than any other thing you do. Sometimes he even encourages you to other specific activities because he knows how fruitless they are. The beautiful truth is that Satan has already been defeated as we go into battle. Isn't that wonderful to know? You're going into battle to somebody who's already been defeated. The outcome has already been determined. Jesus Christ on the cross said what? It is finished. Jesus triumphs over Satan. So Satan must yield when we come against him in the power and in the authority of Jesus Christ. You might say that God has made prayer available to the weakest of his children. It's something that every Christian can exercise, regardless of their spiritual state. You don't have to be a spiritual giant to get into spiritual warfare. And you don't have to be afraid of the enemy as you enter in, because he's already been defeated. A dynamic prayer life softens hearts. A dynamic prayer life moves mountains. A dynamic prayer life brings you into the deepest relationship with God. Prayer is to see the work of God accomplished in my life and accomplished in your life, and then through your life in the lives of others. Let's pray.